Our scripture reading today is from Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15, found on page 150 of your Pew Bibles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word because it enlightens us and it draws us closer to you. We ask that you would open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The word of God for the people of God.
So our passage today is probably one of the more controversial commandments of all of them. Every commentary, every book, every article that I used in studying for this, at the very beginning gave examples of what kind of roadblocks that we put up towards this commandment. And I kind of get it too. In my own sinful heart, I know that I make excuses all the time as to why the Sabbath maybe isn't really that big of a deal. I tend to focus on the negatives, like I'm not supposed to be doing that, I'm not supposed to do that. It's kind of hard because the Christian church hasn't helped a whole lot. We've got all these different views that explain why this commandment doesn't really apply. So I want to take just a minute before we get started to look at a few of these views. I don't know, maybe you're dealing with some of this as well. You know, what do we do with this regulation? And the thing is, this adds difficulty to it is there's partial truths in each one of these views that I'm going to go over. And it causes people to say, just like I do in my own heart, it's not that big a deal. The Sabbath really doesn't matter. And if you don't believe me, then take a look at parking lots of churches on Sunday mornings. So we're gonna take just a brief dive into a few of these views. The first one that I want to go over is what would be called a typological argument. And this is a view that the Sabbath was completely and totally fulfilled in Christ. People will argue that the Sabbath was merely a shadow pointing to Jesus and not morally binding. They appeal to texts like Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, where Paul writes, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So just to give an example of what this looks like, many of you, like Beth and I and our family, we're fixing to go on vacation. And when we're on this vacation, we're going to be using road signs. Well, this view is kind of like comparing the Sabbath to a road sign and it's getting to us to a destination. And once we arrive at that destination, that being Christ, there's really no need to circle around the sign any longer. The sign served its purpose. It got us to where we needed to go, and now it's no longer useful. And like I said a minute ago, there is some truth into this. Jesus did say that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. But I ask you, is that enough to say that the fourth commandment doesn't stand anymore? Another popular view is that it was ceremonial only and not moral. So if you're familiar with this, some Christians take the law of God and divide it into different categories, three to be exact: the ceremonial, the civil, and the moral. So what this view is saying is that the Sabbath belongs primarily to the ceremonial law that is tied directly to the nation of Israel. Think about the sacrificial system. The sacrifices were real, and God commanded them. So that means that they were extremely important. But they were tied to a certain covenant context and ceremony. Once Christ fulfilled them, and he did fulfill them, continuing to do them would actually miss the point. So that's just a brief look at that. Now, I do want you to think about something as it pertains to ceremonial and moral law. What are the chances that God would take one ceremonial law and put it right in the middle of nine moral commands if it wasn't morally binding in some aspect? Something to think about. The next idea comes to us. It's that the New Testament doesn't reaffirm the Sabbath, like murder, theft, or adultery. You find those pretty regular throughout the New Testament. So some would argue that the New Testament never clearly reissues the Sabbath command as binding. So we have both teachers and students in this congregation. And you can think of it like this, like a school teacher goes into a new semester and lays down the rules for that class for that year, but leaves out one really, really important rule that's been there forever and says, hey, use your own judgment here, right? And I think it would be easy to conclude that the students would naturally see a shift in expectation that this rule doesn't really matter anymore, so we don't really have to obey it. That's kind of what we're looking at here. Finally, and this is probably the most popular, believers, they say that believers are not under the law like they were in the Old Testament. Therefore, the Sabbath observance is, it can't be imposed as binding again. Here, you know, you get this concern if we're too strict on something like this, on Sabbath regulations, then all of a sudden we become like the Pharisees who Jesus actually went up against pertaining the Sabbath. I thought about this, you know, every time, it's just strange how every time I push back against obeying God's law, legalism seems to get thrown out there. So there's just a few ideas of what people would say as to why we don't have to observe this commandment any longer. But it gets us to the simple question of what this lesson is really about. Are we supposed to obey the Sabbath? Is it morally binding to observe the Sabbath and keep it holy? So we don't have time this morning to go through all of the different arguments for keeping the Sabbath. I just want to focus in on one, and I think it's one of the clearest and probably the most convincing case out there as to why we need to obey this command. I used the text in Deuteronomy for a point that I'm going to make at the end. But if you go to Exodus chapter 20, where the law was originally given, there's something there that Deuteronomy doesn't have. It's something key. And in Exodus 20, verse 8, God says, "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy." Now, I want us to take note of that one word that wasn't in Deuteronomy, remember. Well, remember what? I believe that God is saying, remember what I did in the very beginning at creation. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the Bible tells us, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Now, something that I want you to notice, when the Bible in verse 1 says that the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, what it means is that everything was done. Everything had been created, including man. So I bring this up because one of the professors at Westminster, Sinclair Ferguson, he makes a really good point tying the fourth commandment to creation. I want to share it with you real quick. He said the Sabbath was not inaugurated at Mount Sinai, but in the Garden of Eden. The giving of the Ten Commandments contained a deliberate echo of the pattern that God had given to Adam and Eve. He had worked for 6 days in bringing creation into being. They were his image, and therefore he made provision for them to imitate him. So he therefore blessed the seventh day and set it apart from the other days. It was not only the seventh day, it was a rest day, a day free from work, a day to bless and call holy, just as God himself had done, a day to reflect on and enjoy the wonders of God and to worship Him. So as Baker kind of touched on in the children's message, when our first parents were placed into the Garden of Eden, God made a covenant with them. And it's actually, just like Baker said, it's the first covenant that you find in the Bible. Sometimes it's called the covenant of works, and sometimes it's called the covenant of creation. And if you think about the rules that God put on Adam and Eve, first and foremost, they're not just for Adam and Eve. They're for everyone that comes after them, because we all are descendants from those two people. And when you consider the laws that God gave, the one that sticks out the most, Greta rightly named it, right? It's the not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the one that we go to, and I think we do, because it's obviously a big deal. It's the one that they broke. They failed to keep. But I think it's worth noting that there are other positive ordinances given in the covenant of creation, the covenant of works. There was the ordinance to take a whole sacred marriage, right, between one man and one woman and keep that relationship pure. There was the charge to go and do good, godly work. And then there was the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath. So what all this points to is that the fourth commandment is simply a reiteration of what God gave Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and it applies to all people, both then and now. We are morally bound because our God made the world. He made us, and He gave us the day to observe. R.C. Sproul, he has a quote that I want to share with you again. He says, the Sabbath principle is rooted in creation, and it is therefore a part of the moral law that remains binding on all people. Now, I use that quote for a reason, because of those two words at the very beginning that R.C. uses, Sabbath principle. And see, what that tells us is we, on this side of the cross, we should understand that the Sabbath did not disappear with the coming of the new covenant. Rather, its day in administration changed from the seventh day, Saturday, to the first day, Sunday, or the Lord's Day, in honor and remembrance and worship of Jesus' resurrection. So, with all this in mind, we see that, yes, we are still bound. We're still bound to the fourth commandment, but many Christians continue to throw up roadblocks as to why it doesn't matter, why it's a drudgery. They focus on the negative, just like I mentioned of my own heart. Can I do this? Can I do that? So many of you, if you're here on Wednesday nights, you know that we're going through the Heidelberg Catechism. And I'm fond of the catechism. I use it all the time, and I used it in studying for this lesson. And I found that it was, you know, I talked about negatives, how I would focus on negatives a whole lot. Don't do this, don't do that. But it was refreshing how positive and just encouraging the Heidelberg was on this topic. So it's going to serve as our roadmap for our applications that we have coming. So question 103 asks, what does God require in the fourth commandment? And the Heidelberg Divines, they answered, first, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently attend to the church of God, to hear God's word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Second, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works, allow the Lord to work in me by his Spirit, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Now, I've got three applications, but here you only have 2 points, right? Well, they put one in there that should be really obvious to us that they kind of just pass over. And I want to start there, and that is that the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is a real day of rest. It's a real day of rest. I hear it all the time. In conversations, I say it a lot. Man, we are just so busy. Like, time is flying by. I just don't have any time left. And I say it kind of gripingly too, like, man, we just can't slow down, right? And there's good reason in saying that, because we are a busy people. I did some research and got some stats together. The average American person is day includes about, well, they said 9 hours of sleep, but I ain't had 9 hours of sleep in a long time. So if you take that 9 hours and subtract five from it, where four is usually where I'm at, I spend the rest of the time, and Beth can attest to this, getting up and down, worrying, thinking. My mind won't shut off. That's why I can't usually sleep. So anyway, take 9 hours, if that is you. About 7.5 hours working. About 2.5 hours a day doing chores around the house, and about 1.5 hours eating. So when you take all those together and you're just about right at 24 hours in a day. And that doesn't even factor in commuting, running errands, and the constant interruptions. So not much rest there. Now, if you do fit that mold or don't fit that mold and you actually do get some downtime when you're not sleeping, then the studies also show, and this is one that really hit me, because I don't really need a study to tell me that the screen dominates my life. It's been shown that Americans spend about 12 plus hours a day among screens. That's phones, iPads, laptops, 12.5 hours a day. And that means our free time, it really isn't much rest. Our minds, think about it. When we're on these things, and I said, I'm guilty. When we're on these things, we're constantly jumping from one idea to another, from one to the next, from one criticism, from one controversy, from one discouraging news feed to the next one. And for many of us, this carries over into our work time. We are a culture of interruptions. The American worker, and I can attest to this as well, we are interrupted dozens of times a day by emails, by texts, and these wonderful little things called notifications, right? And I tell you, I get exhausted just thinking about all that I just said. The reality is we don't struggle to work 7 days. We struggle to stop one. I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning. How hard does our heart have to be? How hard is the human heart that we think we know better than our God as to not stop? Think about the Israelites when they were in captivity. It never stopped for them, right? There was always another brick to be made. There was always another chore to be done, another task to perform. When God brought them out, when he redeemed his covenant people, one of the first things he did was give them a command to stop. To stop. When we don't stop, when we don't set these things down, when we don't set work down, then we're living like slaves, not redeemed people. So the next point concerns what we do here. Let's go back to the catechism for just a minute. It says that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, that was our first point. It is a real day of rest. Diligently attend the church of God to hear God's word, to use the sacraments, publicly call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. So a couple years ago, a friend of mine, and I probably shared this with some of you in just conversation, but a friend of mine and I were hanging out one afternoon, and we started talking about church. And he said, man, I love the idea of being a Christian. I think it's pretty cool, but I can't stand church. He said, I just don't like it. And by the way, that idea that my buddy has, it's not something new. Like, we've been fighting this for decades, right? People love the idea that comes along with the safety of the name of Christ, right? But that's just about it. That's where my friend was. I love the idea that I'm safe in calling myself a Christian, but that's about it. So it took me a minute after he said that to get my bearings about me. And I said, man, that's a problem. He said, what do you mean that's a problem? I said, you don't want to worship Jesus now. What do you think we're going to be doing for eternity? He's like, you don't want Christ now. Why in the world would you think you want him for in heaven? Not only that, you don't love the body of Christ. You don't want fellowship and communion with the saints now. Who do you think is going to be in heaven? And I thought, man, my friend, he just doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. And I have to ask sometimes, do we? Do we? You know, think about God is not, he hasn't given us the command to come here because he wants to ruin our weekend. He is a loving father who is preparing his children for eternity with him. An eternity that far outweighs anything that this world can throw at us. Think about this. David in Psalm 16, he says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That is what our Father is preparing us for here. It's not just about eternity either. It's about being strengthened to live the lives that God has called us to live. Christian, do you know that you're in a war? Like, you're in a war with real enemies. Real enemies. It's that same, that nasty old flesh that's still hanging around, right? Causing me to do what I don't want to do, like Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. There's the culture, the world, constantly pouring in on us through the devices that I mentioned earlier and other means. And then there is a real enemy, the devil, who Peter says prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And I don't know about you, but by the time the week ends, I am spiritually starved. Spiritually starved. And we are surrounded by spiritual nourishment. It's what we do here. It's praying together and for each other, right? Singing songs of praise to our Creator, to our God. It's hearing the Word of God proclaimed from this pulpit. And it's the table, the Lord's table. We have it all. But it seems as though we constantly starve ourselves. We nibble instead of feast. Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So what Jesus is telling us is that just as we need food and water to survive physically, we need him to survive spiritually. He is everything we need, no matter what our enemies throw at us. But we must be nourished. Brothers and sisters, it does not happen out there apart from him. It doesn't happen. Finally, along those same lines, the Catechism tells us that the fourth commandment requires that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works, allow the Lord to work in me by his Spirit, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. So I touched on this a few minutes ago in the point about rest. Well, with this point, we're not talking about physical rest. We're talking about spiritual rest. And this is where Deuteronomy comes into play. Let's look at that again. Deuteronomy 5:12. "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." So there's part of it. I'm not going to read all of it. Then we get to the last section. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So as we've already seen, the Sabbath pertains mainly to creation. God rested from his work. We rest from ours. But here in Deuteronomy, Moses gives another dimension to the command, and that is that Israel must rest because they were slaves and God redeemed them. So what this means is that the Sabbath serves not only as a memorial of creation for us, but also a celebration of redemption. And us war-torn Christians, it's not only a celebration, which is what we do here with the songs that we sing and the word that we receive, but it's also a weekly reminder that we don't have to work anymore. Jesus tells us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's not talking about those of us who do work 5, 6, 7 days a week. He's talking again about spiritual rest. Talking about those who are trying to earn this rest by themselves, right? Through their work, through their struggles. in the fourth commandment, it runs deeper than just the external law. In Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. We're spiritually free. I'll close with this, another quote. I'm reading a book. I'm finishing up a semester, and we're reading J. Gresham Machen's Christianity and Liberalism. And in it, he says, "Peace comes only when a man recognizes that all his striving to be right with God, all his feverish endeavor to keep the law before he can be saved, is unnecessary." It's unnecessary. The fourth commandment is not merely about stopping work. It's about finding rest in our Creator, in our God, ultimately in Christ. Every weary soul, every burdened conscience, every restless heart finds rest and peace in Him. So this morning, I pray that as you leave, that you'll be resting in Jesus, that you'll be delighting in Him, that you'll be worshiping Him, and then we'll all come back together and do it again next week. Amen.